Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, not really the best moment in St. Peter's life, this, so I'll read it in a moment. I mean, you've got to love Peter, haven't you? What a guy, in so many ways. Even got his honorary mention at the One Love Manchester gig, didn't he? Love Coldplay, to be fair. Maybe that's a bit of a middle-aged thing to say. Maybe I should say, I love this hip-hop down with the kids EDM. But actually, I do love Coldplay. But I hate that line that Chris Martin sings. You know, Chris Martin, who's been brought up in the Christian faith and so many beautiful songs with all these spiritual references, Coldplay. But then he sings, I know St. Peter won't call my name. You know when he sings that? What a fantastic song that is, don't you think? Viva la vida. Ooh. When he sings that, I'm all like, I want St. Peter to call your name because you seem like such a nice bloke, Chris, don't you think? Anyway, but St. Peter got his mention on Sunday, and wasn't that a beautiful event, didn't you think? And I don't know where Justin Bieber's at with the Lord, but it was good, wasn't it? Yeah. It was, wasn't it? It was beautiful, actually. Go on, boy. So, anyway, it would appear that Peter's whole life, and probably no surprise being such a sort of nutty visionary out there, extrovert, was a massive roller coaster. There were some incredible moments, weren't there, in Peter's life? There was the moment when he was the first one to recognize Jesus as who he truly was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said this beautiful thing, you're Rocky. I'm going to build my church on this very statement. And on you, mate, you're going to be the leader who drives this thing forward with that glorious message. And this hasn't been revealed to you by man. This has been revealed to you by the Father. Can you imagine how good that felt for Peter to get that word? This is, you know, you're an ordinary working class fisherman, but you're not. You're operating at a completely different level now. You're operating with something so glorious, so magnificent, that it's straight from heaven. A few minutes later, he got this. You're a stumbling block. You're not speaking from God, you're speaking from man. And then Jesus says to the one who a few minutes before he called the rock on who was going to build a church, get behind me, Satan. Ooh. You know, Peter was the only disciple who walked on water, one of the very few people in the history of mankind who's actually walked on water. I haven't met anybody of you. You know, he actually did walk on water, but he's also the man who dropped his eyes and gave in to fear and sank. Peter was the man, and what a moment it must have been. Imagine how inspirational it was for the passionate preacher to say, even if everybody else denies this man, I will never deny him. You can imagine the round of applause. Yes, go on, son. And then a few hours later, effing and jeffing and bringing curses down on his head. I don't even know this man. What a roller coaster. Yet he was restored. Be encouraged. If your life ever feels like a bit of a roller coaster, if you know you've got a heart and a passion for Jesus, but you do have the ability to do and say some monumentally stupid things, be encouraged. One of the greatest believers who ever lived was in that place and went on to write the New Testament and birth the church, and still 2,000 years later, they're singing about him in cricket stadiums. And he was restored and he was leading at this point, Galatians chapter 2, the greatest revival the world has ever seen. And then this happens, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking, of course, I opposed to him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Peter had had his big revelation about the Gentiles, and I'm sure Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, was massively encouraged that the slightly bigoted Jew had opened his heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, and he'd had his big vision from heaven, and Jesus said, "It's okay, this gospel is for everybody." And he was living like it. He ate and drank with the Gentiles and had fellowship with his Gentile brothers, and that was a massive thing in Peter and Paul's day. Table fellowship was like super important. It spoke of acceptance. You didn't eat and drink with people outside your class or your religion or your social sector. So inviting people into your home to eat and drink with them was a big deal. That's why, of course, the Pharisees were so upset with Jesus. He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners. But Jesus just accepted everybody, didn't he? Trampled all over man-made rules and religions and just welcomed these people into his home. And I'm sure it wasn't just their ordinary meals that Paul was thinking about, but it was also the Lord's Supper. Paul would have shared that fellowship meal that in their day, of course, wasn't a little bit of Ribena and a corner of a Jacob's cream cracker. It was a meal. It was a banquet celebrating one body broken for all, one blood shed for all for our sins, and one church, Jew and Gentile alike. How sad, don't you think, that even communion, this fellowship meal where we come together as one, has been one of the things that's carved up the body of Christ over the centuries, don't you think? You know, all the rules about you've got to be confirmed by a priest, or you've got to be fully immersed in water, or whatever it all. Well, let's bring up another rule. You know, it's what the flesh and what religion always does, particularly around communion. And it's rubbish. We have the same spirit, and we're going to the same heaven, and we can share in the same meal. Do you believe that? So, when the Judaizers turned up from Jerusalem, they properly turned Peter's head with their message of separation. Always the way. Satan always wants to separate believers. He always wants to divide us up, carve us up. His great strategy to stop us fulfilling the Great Commission has been division, separating us, hasn't it? Separating us over the small things. How hell must smile over our 40,000 denominations, don't you think? And there's one church. And what a brilliant strategy. Let's stop God's people doing God's work in God's way. Let's make them all think they're so clever with their little doctrines and practices, and carve them up and multiply the resources, when we've got enough resources in Manchester to get the job done. We don't need more money, more people, more buildings. If only we'd just work smart, if we come together as one body in Christ, we'd get the job done in double quick time. But Satan carves us up. So his strategy is always separation. And of course he wants to do it within the message. But we're not going to have it, are we? We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep our eyes on the prize, keep our eyes on the mission, and we're going to live like one people, determined to love our brothers and sisters through thick and thin. But not just separation, rules. Langley came with a rule, and it kind of course it appealed to the boy who'd been circumcised. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers said. And that's always the way. If we've had to jump through some hoop, if we've had to overcome some hurdle, it's always the tendency to drag other people through that. Do you understand what I'm saying? To have our own little thing, our own little chip. We're chipped up about this thing. We've had to overcome this massive barrier, and so we expect everybody else to. But no. See, Peter gave in to the two things that are absolute ministry killers. Destroy ministry, destroy churches. The first one was fear. Don't you think it's sad that the guy who boldly stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached and 3,000 people were saved, absolutely fearless, the guy who was crucified a few years later upside down, fearlessly martyred for Christ, that it would be said, this would be said of him, when the Jewish leaders turned back, he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Fear of man is a terrible thing for a Christian leader. It's the one thing we've got to kick out. We can't afford to be afraid of man. And Peter gave in to this fear, but also pride. Fear and pride. Legalism always results in fear and pride. And more, the more we get involved in legalism and rules, the more fear and pride raises its ugly head. The twin barrels of religion, if you like. Pride says, I'm trying to prove myself through doing stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? Always, there's a pride around that, isn't there? If I can just do this, if I can just follow these rules, I can make my way to God, rather than just falling on the only way back to God. What Jesus did on the cross and his free gift of salvation. And you can sniff it in churches, even now, 2,000 years later. You can just walk in and the people are walking with fear. And the leaders are full of pride and it's garbage. And it's so not the way it's meant to be. And Paul is like, no, this is so not the way it's meant to be. There's only two things you need to do to be saved. You don't need to separate yourself from other believers. You don't need to be circumcised or anything else. You just need to believe in your heart, confess with your mouths. And even those two things are a gift, aren't they? A work of the Spirit. You can't believe in your heart, truly believe in your heart, this gospel, unless God takes the initiative. You can't have that urgency and that unction, if you like, to confess Christ unless the Spirit of God's working in your life. It's His initiative. But when those two things happen, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're well and truly saved. Nothing else will save you. And at that moment, you're united with all believers. United with the billionaires who know Jesus and the slum dwellers who know Jesus. The kings and the criminals, the black and the white and every colour in between. That moment. Paul was so passionate about this that he knew he had to speak out. Cringy as it would be. He had to stand up to the rock and say some tough things. Now there's some trivial things we can be pliable over as leaders. But when the gospel's at stake, we need to hold our ground and speak out. And knowing which is so important, don't you think? Don't we need to be people of the word and people of prayer and people in accountable relationships who are sharpening one another so we know when to be quiet and humble and servant-hearted, but when we actually need to speak out. Thank God for men like Paul, who knew at this time in church history it was vital that he made a stand. Thank God for men like Martin Luther, yeah, who a few hundred years later, when religion had crept its dirty way back into the church, when it had become all about fear and pride and man-made rules, he stood up to the Pope. And Luther may have been a bit of a contradiction himself, but thank God for him. Don't you think so? That we're living with freedom and access to the Word of God. And we're free from a lot of those religious rules that were just binding so many up. We should be praying for our leaders that they know when to keep quiet and when to make a stand. One of the key attributes of Christian leadership is discerning the things that truly matter. You know, you should be praying for your church leaders, praying for the leaders at the Message, that we know the things that really matter. I wasn't sure whether to say this or not, but I'm going to say it anyway. Not because of the fly breaking, but on Sunday, I was preaching in the morning in Cardiff Church. I was preaching twice in Cardiff on Sunday. And just before I got up to preach, my fly broke. fortunately, I had a relatively long shirt, but I was very, very aware of it all the way through two sermons. So I'm hoping nobody's got anything really embarrassing on Facebook. But anyway, I went to have my zip fixed on my jeans yesterday. These very jeans now. And I went into the Muslim shop in Cheadle, right? I walked in, and there's a light, nice, smiley Muslim lady at the desk. But there's like, you know, Islamic music playing in the background. And it's playing. And then I'm saying, how much will it be to have this zip fixed? It's probably about 75% of a pair of jeans, but I decided to do it anyway. And then over the speaker, right? So there's this Islamic music. Over the speaker comes the voice of this Muslim cleric. Cursed, says Allah, will be every unbeliever. And I was like, oh, that at the very least at this moment in Manchester's history is a little bit insensitive, don't you think? You know, to be playing this music and having this Muslim preacher, cursed, says Allah, is every unbeliever. And I was a bit taken aback. And I'm like, do I say something to this lady? And do I say that's, you know, do you really believe that? And is that actually a good idea in your shop at this moment when tensions are so great between our communities? And you know what I did? I said nothing. I said, here's my jeans, walked out. But all day it was going through my mind. Wish I'd said something. Maybe I should have said something. And maybe I should have spoken out. And one thing's for sure, we need leaders who know when to pursue. Let's love our Muslim friends and neighbours and Muslims who need to speak out and say, actually, no, Islam isn't a religion of peace. There are some peaceful, lovely Muslims, but we need leaders who need to know when it's time to hug a Muslim and when it's time to stand for the truth of the gospel, don't we? Don't you think? Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? We need to be praying for our leaders, because we can't have this wishy-washy mush that it's all right and we're all kind of on the same path. Somebody's got to say, actually, there's only one gospel, there's only one saviour. And one thing's for sure, Islam and in fact every other religion and moral code, apart from Christianity, embody exactly what Paul is standing against here. Earning your salvation, doing stuff, instead of falling on the finished work of Christ on the cross. So Paul moves on and introduces a word in Galatians that's absolutely central to our understanding of Christianity. Now, here's what that boy Luther said when he had his big revelation about what was important and what was not important. Luther said this: this is the truth of the gospel. It's also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into our heads continually. What is it? Well, tell me what it is. Verse 16 and 17, it appears three times. What is this article of Christianity that is most necessary, wherein the knowledge of godliness consisteth, that we need to beat into our heads continually? What is it? What's the word? Verse 16 and 17, it appears three times. What is it? The word justified. He called it the chiefest of Christian doctrine. So we better understand it. We better know what it means to be justified. Paul over and again says we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's actually a phrase that's borrowed from the law courts. It's the exact opposite of being condemned. In the law courts, you were either condemned, guilty, facing a sentence, or you were justified, totally innocent and free, never to be tried for that crime again. There are only two types of people on the earth, the justified and the condemned. See, we have a problem. Mankind has a problem. God's holy. We're not. The Jews and every other religion try to earn their way back to God through good works. They try to solve that problem through good works. Whatever it is, eating the right food, being exclusive and separate, being circumcised, endless rules, you know, going to Mecca, praying five times a day, rules, 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 rules. It's all rules, and we never quite know whether we've made it or not. And we have to jump through all these hoops, but that's not for us. We're not about earning our salvation. It's kind of flattering, of course. It can play to our pride, can't it? As I said, if my salvation actually, to some degree, depends on me. But what a fearful delusion that is, don't you think? As if I could be good enough ever to earn my way back to our holy God. If I could ever be good enough for heaven, no amount of rapping for Jesus is ever going to get me into heaven, especially the kind of rapping I used to do. That's going to condemn you straight to hell. Everybody get God. Get out. St. Peter, I don't even know your name. Certainly if you're going to rap like that. But wait till you hear the rapping Jesus is going to give me in heaven. It's going to be beautiful. I'm going to be rapping. I'm going to sound like Meg. Everybody get God. But it's right, isn't it? No matter leading stuff and preaching and giving and serving and sacrifice is ever going to earn my way to heaven. All I've got to do to get my way to heaven and have the Spirit of God in my heart till I get there to drive me towards living more like Christ is acknowledge my own sin and helplessness. Repent of all the years of self-righteousness and put my whole trust in Jesus to justify me. Have you done that? Have you done that?
Yes.
Well, if you have, say hallelujah. Because you're justified. You're made right. Nothing can change that. You're free, forgiven. You're going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. I'm going. Because I've accepted the only way, God's way, through Jesus. We're going to pray together, but I just want you to watch this video. Now, this has had like 32 million downloads on YouTube, so you've maybe already seen it, but I love it anyway. So just watch this.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man, which is why salvation is freely mine and forgiveness is my own, not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
Great, that, isn't it? Let's just stand together and just in groups of three and four. We're not going to ask anything. I want us to pray for Urban Heroes before we finish, but let's just thank God for our salvation and just pray that God stirs up such an excitement that we are infectious, grace-filled, passionate Jesus followers who have to tell the whole world about this good news that you can be saved. There's nothing you can do, but he did everything necessary. So can we do that? Just thank him for it. Just in groups of three and four. Go for it. Every mouth. Come on. Amen. Yeah. Let's just read that beautiful verse from Paul himself writing, explaining this perhaps better than it's ever been explained, just glorious truths in Romans. But Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Let's read this together. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that truth. That we're righteous before you. We're fit for heaven. Thank you, Lord. We're justified. No longer a slave to fear, but a child of God. What an amazing truth. Thank you, Jesus. So good. Amen. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.